Turn to Mark chapter 6. Verse 7. Mark 6. Verse 7. And he called the 12 to him and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. But surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that as Christians we're called to service. And Lord, such service that is to be a joyful service, a service to be faithful to you, but Lord, not with our own ability, not as those, Lord, who would just decide that by our own talents and by our own drive we would be fruitful and servants, but Lord, with your strength and power, by your grace to call us to the service. Lord, many do not like to work in this world and look forward to retirement, but Lord, we know that until you call us away from this world, we are not going to retire from service to you. That, Lord, you will employ us in service until such time that you take us from here. And so, Lord, we give you praise that we can labor in such an honored place. For Lord, there are many who have not heard the gospel, many who can not speak of Christ, cannot witness because, Lord, they have never been given the gift we have of eternal life. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to that and be even excited about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a distinction between theory and practice. Theory is a statement of what you might be able to do. Practice is the doing of it, or the testing of the theory. If you study geometry in school, that's theory, unless you practice it. And I'm not sure how many of you practiced geometry this week, at least not knowingly. If you took a foreign language in school, that's theory. Unless you speak it, then it's practice. How many of you would like a doctor who just had theory? All doctors have to go through an internship and they practice under tutelage from others. How about a pilot? Pilot reads a book on the internet about how to fly. That's theory. We like our pilots to be practiced. So that's the difference between theory and practice. And Christianity, by its very nature, is practical. That's not to say there's not a theory to it. We're taught and we get doctrine. But doctrine and teaching is practical. It means we practice it. God is not telling us things merely to be thought of in theory. The Lord does not save us in theory. He saves us in practice, in reality. It's not academic, but practical. It's life-changing. We're made new creations. We're put to work in practice. A Christian is associated with the word fruit. And Christians have the fruit of the Spirit, therefore they produce a certain character, and they bear fruit. And if we abide in the Lord, he says we'll bear much fruit. And he will prune us to make us bear fruit, but we're able to bear fruit. An apple tree could be pretty. If it doesn't produce apples, it's theory. We want it to produce apples. So in our ministry, the whole concept of ministry in our day is professionalism. Many people consider a minister me. I'm the minister. Are you the minister? I'm the pastor. I am a minister. So are you. You're not the pastor. Pastor is my title. A minister is what we all do if we're Christians. My ministry is no more than yours if you do the will of God in your place in your ministry. We don't have a certain level where, because I'm the pastor and I'm the minister, that my service is acceptable to God in some higher way. It's not that way. We're just to be faithful, all of us, as servants of Christ. You may do very little as far as a professional angle on ministry, but ministers we all are. So minister has been really hijacked. You're a minister. Now, deacons are ministers. Diakonia is a minister, a servant. That's an office. But a deacon doesn't do all the service. An elder doesn't do all the service. All of us do. That's what a biblical ministry is. But I would dare say most people in churches these days do not look at it that way. There will be a very small percentage in the normal church of people who minister. Now, ministry is what you do for the Lord. It may be teaching, it may be witnessing, it may be supporting, it may be being kind to people, it may be sharing the gospel in whatever means you can. That's ministry. And the Lord calls us all to it. Now, Jesus came to communicate the gospel to us, and he came as a man, and he was often rejected. And so as he calls his disciples here, he is preparing them for the same thing. The 12, 70 were later mentioned by Luke, are to extend the Lord's ministry. The Lord came, lived the life he lived here, left disciples, told us to disciple, and that is the multiplication of Jesus through the world. Jesus does not live in Orangeburg. Except that he's with us everywhere, and he's everywhere because he's omnipresent. But as far as being in a place, like he was in Israel, like he was in Jerusalem, he is not walking the earth today, except that he is in us. The people of Christ are built through disciples, and those disciples head out. And we watch the Lord, they watch the Lord. They observe what he did, and the end result is that they would go forth and do the same thing. And that is what we're called to do. A farmer may decide to have 100 acres of a field to plant, and it may just be him. But the farmer's going to have a whole lot more capability if he gets like 10 laborers to go sow the seed. And then he can get bigger fields, and he can branch out and make more and not wear himself out. And if he gets even bigger, to get more laborers. And so the Lord said we should pray that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And this is what he does in bringing disciples to minister. And so we see, first of all, in verses 7 through 10, the preparation for ministry. Salvation is not just about me. We're not done when I get saved or you get saved. We don't stop then. We are active when we are born again. We are actually alive then. And we serve the Lord in this world. And the plan for ministry, he calls the 12 to himself and begins sending them out two by two. That is a very practical way to be sent out. It gives you support, gives you fellowship, protection. You can encourage each other. Spurgeon, before he preached his first sermon, was sent out with another companion. Spurgeon was led to believe that his companion was to preach that morning in the home they were going. And so Spurgeon said to the man with him, "Brother, I'll be praying for you this morning as you deliver the message." And the man said, "I'm not delivering the message. I'd be scared to death to speak in front of people. You're delivering the message." And Spurgeon didn't even know about it. I think the guy who sent them kind of tricked Spurgeon into getting his feet wet in preaching. The sermon he preached was well received, and he was off from there. But two by two is a great way to go. And this is how he sent them out. He gave them, notice, power. Verse 7. He gave them power over unclean spirits. Matthew 10 tells us he gave them power to heal as well. Mark doesn't mention that, but he does say they went out healing. So he had power. The Lord sends his people, his servants, out with power. Remember Acts 1:8? What does it say? You will receive power. And when will that power come? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So there is power given to us by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit by being saved. And so every person has that who is a believer. And so the Lord does not send us out with power. Without power, you shall receive power. Do you have the Holy Spirit? You have power. You are able to do the ministry. You have spiritual gifts by the Spirit. You have power. You have ability. You have anointing, the blessing from God and to labor. Our power is different, but it's not less. We have a different manifestation of power. How many of you this past week, went to the hospital, went to the second floor of the hospital, and emptied out the entire floor by healing everybody on that floor? I've dreamed about being able to do that someday. But none of us can. And beyond that, none of the people that say they can. And people who say, "Oh, I can raise people from the dead," they can't do that. That was a special power for the apostles, the disciples here, that Jesus gave them. But power we have. None of us can say, "I can't minister," unless you're saying, "I'm not saved." If you are saved, you can minister. You have power because you have the Holy Spirit. So Jesus prepared his disciples to do what he was doing. Now they're not carbon copies of him, but they are given the same ministry. And in this case, they were given similar power to go forth. And then there was the matter of provision. And he says in verse 8, he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, to wear sandals, and to put on two tunics. As you look at that, if you think about ministering, practically you've got to figure out how you're going to be provided for. Where are you going to live? What are you going to eat? Any of you who said, "I'm just going to quit work and let God provide. I'm going to quit work. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to do exactly what it says here. I'm just going to trust the Lord and let him, while I stay at home and not work on purpose, even though I need to work, I'm just going to let the Lord provide." That's not going to work out, is it? But here he says he wants them to do that. And the message is, God will provide. This is a lesson to them. This is not a standard of living that they will practice forever in the same way. But what he does here is that he says, don't hoard up goods to provide for your ministry. I'm going to provide it in the way I do while you minister. Now, others have to be faithful. Where they go, they're going to have to find faithful people. Now, that's clear from what he says here. And in Matthew 10, which is more detailed about this, is that there's got to be provision. You've got to eat it. You're not going to get manna. That was for Israel. You're not going to get, some miraculous means of food. Quail are not going to fly around where you can knock them down with your hand like happened in Israel. And you could just eat that. Even your Christmas candy that you got, that'll go away. I still got a good bit of mine. But that won't last. We don't live in miraculous provision. My wife goes, this is going to shock you. She goes to the grocery store. We don't trust God to bring us our food to our house directly. Do you? We go to the grocery store. God can provide our food at Walmart just like he could bring quail over if he wanted to. And I don't care much for quail, but I like a lot of things at Walmart. The Lord provides. That's the message here he gives to the disciples. Don't take extra. Matthew says, for a worker is worthy of his food. Just do your normal thing. Wear your sandals. That's what they normally would wear. Don't take two tunics. The rich would wear two tunics. This is probably, though, more like don't take extra. When I went to India, I had a big old briefcase. It's not as brief as the briefcase I have now. It was a double wide. Being a diabetic, I put crackers in there. I put candy bars in there. Milky Ways, Three Musketeers. You hungry yet? And I didn't eat a lot of them. I ate some. Dr. Thomas ate some. When I offered him a piece of candy, he didn't hesitate. Yep. On the train to Bombay. And we prepare. You go on a vacation, none of us say, I'm just going to go, I'm not going to pack. We'll just go and let people bring us clothes. This is a lesson that they need to learn, but it's not a principle. Now, they were depending on hospitality. People, they were to go there, find a worthy place to stay. Matthew is more detailed again. Inquire who in the town is worthy and stay there. And he says that here. Verse 10, in whatever place you enter a house, verse 10, stay there till you depart from that place. Find a worthy place. Find someone friendly. Find someone accepting of you. Stay there till you go out. But if you look at Luke 22, it changed at the end. These aren't laws. There's been people who will, monks who will adopt this kind of lifestyle, wear sandals, take a coat like a tunic would go down to, right around here, and they'd wear that, and they'd make it literal and applying to everything. Luke 22, verse 35, says, when I sent you without money, bag, sack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said nothing. You see, that's the point. The point that Jesus was making with them to teach them was that they would be provided for on the job. That would be the overriding principle in this, that God would provide. Now, he provides for us too, but not in the same way. Not by just going out without gathering food and clothing and things like that. But he's teaching them something that also is taught to us, God will provide. So he says there in Luke 22:35, did you have any lack? And they said, we didn't lack anything. And then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a sack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Then they said, Lord, look, here are two swords, and he said to them, it is enough. They had a different instruction later. They were to take more steps to protect themselves later. They were to carry a money bag later. But what he's teaching them first is that God provides. And that's the lesson to them in that. Now, there is this issue then, secondly, how to handle rejection. You would think if we brought a message of eternal life, where a person would forever be with God in heaven, have a glorified body, be free of all trouble, that everybody would receive it. The sad truth is that the majority reject it. Few there be that find it. And so how are we going to handle rejection? There was a time when all of us walked through the woods for the first time. How'd that go? You probably don't remember. You walk through the woods, you have a wondrous, I mean, one of the greatest things to do, to me, is walk through the woods. I grew up in woods, and you could walk in them, and it was great. And many of you have grown up in the same way. You love it. It's great. You know, you walk into the woods, you got to look out for snakes. How many of you have been hit in the face with a limb while you walked in the woods? And did you ever get mosquito bites while you walked in the woods? And if any of you have gone, you know, coon hunting or something, I mean, it seems like there's a lot of turmoil in these things. And so you have to get through it. You have to handle it. Because I don't know why, but some woods don't want you in them because they slap you in the face. And so you've got to, if you're going to enjoy that, you've got to deal with the opposition. Jesus was sending them, Matthew tells us, as sheep in the midst of wolves. And we know the gospel is an attack on the citizens of the kingdom of Satan to take them out of there. It's like bees. If you come near bees, they take it personally. They don't like you being around them. If you step on a yellow jacket's hole, what do you say? Excuse me, I'm sorry. And what do they say? We don't care. They'll be all over you. The devil is worse than that. So there's persecution. That's why Islam is more acceptable these days, because it's error than the gospel, which is truth. But they're to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, Matthew 10 tells us. They weren't trying to cause damage. They weren't going to take their own vengeance. They weren't going to fight back in a worldly way. But they were going to be sharp. They were going to be wise. We're told that they were to beware of men. Matthew 10, 17 says beware of men. But then Matthew 10, 28 says they were not to fear. Don't fear men, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That is God. They're to be smart. They don't go just up and say, here, take me. They were to be wise, calculating. John Patton, that we heard about at Lottie Moon, he hid in a tree. You do what you can do. But he told them that he would be with them, that he would be there on the other end of it. When they got back, Matthew makes this clear. When they got back, he would be there. And he would guide them. He would be with them. So they were to handle rejection without being devastated. They were to expect it. If you're out looking for a car, and you get in the car and sit in the seat and close the door and all the glass breaks, you going to buy that car? That car is not fit. It's got to stand up to closing a door. We have to stand up to rejection. We have to stand up to people opposing. We have to stand up to people saying, no, they don't want the gospel. One of my friends said he preached and had 100 decisions. He said 99 of them decided to do nothing. That's a decision, I guess. And you just keep on. People don't accept your work. They don't accept your ministry. They don't accept your faith. They don't respect what you believe. What do you do? Go on. Kids told me once, we were out skating up in North Carolina. I was pastoring up there. You know, I clearly couldn't roller skate. I was just... And they said, you can't skate. I said, you can't preach. So you go on. They were to face it. They weren't to pull back from it. They were to bear up under it. And they were to defy its aim. And the aim of opposition is to get us to stop. Can the devil this year get you to stop serving Christ? Are you able to be stopped? Or are you unstoppable by the grace of God? Jesus taught his disciples to be happy with the favor of God, to make the attempt to minister. Back in Mark, verse 11, whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. And Mark adds, this version adds here, what's in Matthew, that it's more tolerable for the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. But what God says is, I'm with you. I'm favored. I favor you. So you try. You make an attempt. Some won't receive you. And so if they don't receive you, what do? Oh, we used to say at school, things got so tough, we're going to go out in the garden and eat worms. Oh, we're going to be so low. Just lay me down in the dust of the earth. Just cover me over with dirt. You know, the Andy Griffith Show, dig my grave with a silver spade. You know, it's just everything's dull. Oh, everything's so low. And Jesus said, just shake the dust off your feet. That was a common way of rejection, of showing disdain. The Jews would do it when they left the Gentile areas because they considered the Gentiles pagans, which they were. So they would get out and they would say, you know, the way you live, the way you are, you don't know our God. They would dust off their feet. Paul and Barnabas did it. In Acts 13, when they left Antioch after they were rejected, Acts 13, 50 and 51, Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet as a testimony against them. And in saying that, they're saying that the area is rejected by God and that the area is not going to bring me down. A minister today, and I'm talking to all of us, a minister today is more prone to be discouraged than at any time, probably in several generations. And so we have to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. God is on our side. We shake the dust off our feet. You go on. Men like to think they can reject the gospel and everything's fine. It's just their choice. No. They are on the bad side of God. God rejects them as they reject the gospel. Now I'll deal with this. This is specified also in Matthew. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And one thing that the Lord does here is He brings the day of judgment into the picture. Not then, but now. That in the day of judgment, those who refuse the gospel, and you know how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah were. And the things that were done there, and you can see it in Genesis. And many are very revolted about the wickedness practiced there. Even today, it's more widespread in our own day. And these people were not Sodomites who reject the gospel, but they will receive a worse judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah because they have rejected the light of the gospel. More light, more judgment. And so the Lord is saying, listen, don't let them get you down. their place is to be judged. I will reject them one day before the throne of judgment. It's for us to keep going. You parents, you ever have that day where you were done with parenting? I mean, done. I'm done. That's it. But what did you do? You got undone with it. You went back and you loved your children. You raised them. And you probably even, if they're gone from the house, you probably even cried when they got married and were leaving. That's what we do. That's what we do. We minister and don't stop for opposition. And he prepared us for that and prepared his disciples. And finally, verse 12, they practiced the ministry. So they went out and preached that people should repent. That was the first thing and the main thing they did. You could provide for them. You could give them clothes and food. You could heal them of their diseases and cast out the demons. But if they didn't repent, it was all for naught. And they did perform miracles to authenticate their ministry. They were given that authority to do so. We don't have that. Some people think we have it. They're doing a pretty lousy job of displaying it if they do. You got people on TV saying if you send them money, they'll do it a miracle. No, people don't have this today. God can do miracles, of course, today if he wants to do them. But as far as the gift of miracles, we don't see that. But we are called to the same ministry. We are called to preach that people should repent. Present the gospel. God is there to welcome you if you repent. If you repent, there's joy in heaven, the Bible teaches. But if you will not repent, you will perish. It's just the truth. We're to practice that. We may certainly not bear the fruit we want to while we do it, but we're to do it. And we will bear some fruit from it. We trust. So you are a minister. Don't put that on your taxes, but you are a minister. And God can do with you whatever he wants to do. God can use you in the most powerful way he wants. Remember the widow's mite? She gave her little two coins, and Jesus said, that woman right there has put in more than everybody else. She gave more than everybody else. And was it because of the quantity? No. It was because of the sacrifice. Who knows what God will do with any one of us? Anything is possible. We make ourselves available to God. He has made us, if we're Christians, ministers. You can't walk into the bank and work there unless they hire you. If you want to work at the bank and show up in your suit tomorrow and walk in and say, where do I sit? What do I do? They'll say, who are you? And get out. Unless they hire you. You look out your window of your house and some kid's out there mowing the lawn, you probably let him finish and ask him what he's doing there. Well, I'm here to mow the lawn, and I want money, and so I didn't hire you. But could you get that spot over there you missed? You have been hired to serve Christ. You have a job. It's a noble job, a job that God has given you power to do and the right to do. Let's pray that we be great ministers because God has made us such. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can be in your image in this way, that you went out and preached the gospel. So can we. We can't heal and do the wonders you did. It's not for us to do, but Lord, we can be the instruments by which people are saved, encouraged, helped, aided, served in the body, served outside the body, in whatever way we can. Lord, you can multiply our service to you in great ways. We thank you for calling us to that as Christians. And I pray, Lord, for our faithfulness and your pleasure in our work. In Jesus' name.